Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to be talking this morning about a worthy walk. The children may be dismissed to children's church at this time. And as you find Ephesians 4, if you would stand with me this morning, we'll be reading the first 6 verses in Ephesians chapter 4. God's word says, "I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you are called to one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." Would you pray with me this morning? Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you that when we come to it, it challenges us. Lord, we realize that we have so much growing to do. I have so much growing to do personally. So much more to learn about you. And I pray, Lord, this morning that as we approach your word, that you would open it up to us, that you would teach us and instruct us in it, that you would make us more like yourself, that you would transform us into the image of Christ, that we might be glorifying to you, that we might walk worthily of the calling that you've called us with. Lord, we praise you, we honor you, we glorify you, and we ask that you would instruct us and teach us now. I pray that I would not be speaking my own words. I pray that you would empower me by your Holy Spirit to preach. I pray that you would empower us to listen and to hear from you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. A worthy walk is what we'll be talking about. How do you walk worthily of the Lord? And when we ask that, we say right away, well, none of us are really worthy, are we? We recognize that. None of us are worthy of the grace that God's given to us, right? You didn't do anything to earn it. So why now does he say, walk in a manner that's worthy if we did nothing to earn it? Well, we'll explain that in just a minute, but I want to set it up by telling you about, I think it was about last year this time, there was a day when it wasn't a foggy day like this. I believe it was in January, though. It was warm, kind of like it's probably going to be next week. A sunny day, and the kids and I and Starla decided to go take a walk. We went up to Devil's Den State Park and decided to hike around on this day and to just enjoy being together as a family. And we went up that trail that goes by the caves and the crevices, you know what I'm talking about, if you've been up there where there's those deep, steep, deep drop-offs. And while we were hiking up there, we got a picture. And this picture, I think, was probably, you know, as a parent, one of my proudest moments. We'll be talking about humility in just a minute, but I'm not there yet. So one of my proudest moments as a father. Not, and I say that tongue-in-cheek, what I mean is one of the moments that kind of brings joy to your heart, you know. It was a moment when Hudson and Caitlin and Micah, you know, he was not quite 2 at the time, are walking along, and Hudson and Caitlin are reaching back and holding Micah's hand and helping him step up, take a step up on that trail. And they're just walking along holding hands. And Starla and I are standing back and watching this, and it's one of those moments where you see your 3 children working together for a common purpose and showing patience with one another, and you think, huh, maybe we are doing something right in that moment, at that particular point in time. Well, I look back on that, and I say, that walk was worth it. It was a long walk, but it was worth it just for that moment. It was worth it for that moment, seeing them showing love and patience and gentleness with one another and working together. Well, there's something that happens in your heart and in my heart when you see ones that you've invested in, that you've given yourself to, walking together in unity, right? There's something that brings joy to your heart. And in the same way, there's something that brings joy to the Father's heart when His children walk in the truth and walk together in unity and walk together in humility. So let's look at the text. Paul says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. He says, I want you to walk in a worthy manner. Now he says, I therefore. And whenever the Bible says therefore, you have to look back and see what it's there for, right? And so looking back, what Paul's been talking about is he's been talking about our standing before the Lord, our position before the Lord. Back in Ephesians chapter 1, he said that we've been made accepted in the Beloved through the Lord Jesus Christ. He says that you and I are now accepted because of who Jesus is, because of what he's done. And to realize that, and to realize that the God of the universe accepts you, that's your position before him. That should give you great confidence, great joy, just a sense of gratefulness to the Lord. But in chapter 2, he says that you are seated. He says that your position is accepted before the Lord, but he says in chapter 2 that you're seated with Christ. That Jesus himself is seated at the right hand of the Father, and now he says that you, in effect, are seated with him. That's where you're placed. In other words, you have access to God at any time. Based on those facts, based on the fact that God has accepted you, based on the fact that he's united you to himself in the Lord Jesus Christ, based on the fact that you have access to the throne, Paul says, now here's how I want you to walk. If you're to take Ephesians, basically it progresses through your position, where you're seated with Christ in the heavenly places. And that you are secure for all eternity. Your salvation is secure in him. And you don't have to fear about what happens to you because you've trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's your position. But now, Paul's going to move over the next couple of chapters into your walk. He moves from where you're seated to where you're walking. He says, you sit, now you walk. You get up and you walk. You carry out this life, this new life that God has given you. And in the last couple of chapters, he talks about your standing. When to stand, how to stand. So the book moves from your position, you're seated with Christ, to your walk, to the times when you have to stand. And we'll be talking about that in the future. But today, we're kind of turning the page and we're looking at what is our walk with the Lord. I want to highlight a few verses and then we're going to get into just these verses here. Look with me. He says in verse 1 of chapter 4, walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. In verse 17, he says, now I say therefore, testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk. He tells you how not to walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. In their old way. But he tells us to put on the new man. In chapter 5, verse 2, he says, walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us. And then in verse 15, he says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. The whole next couple of chapters are about our walk before the Lord. You get that? Okay, so that's what we're going to be talking about over the next few Sundays. How do we walk? How do we live out this Christian life in this present age between our salvation, that point where we're now secure in Christ, and that point where Jesus comes back and splits the skies and takes us home to be with him? How do we live right now? And Paul's first instructions for living right now are to live and to walk worthily. Walk in a manner that's worthy of the calling to which you've been called. How do you walk in a worthy manner? How do you walk worthily of the greatest gift that you or I or anyone could ever possibly receive? How do you live your life in a manner that's pleasing to God? Well, he lays it out here in the next few verses. He says in verse 2, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. I want to suggest to you this morning, first of all, that if we're going to walk in a manner that's worthy of the salvation that we've been given, you say, well, what do you mean by that? I thought you said that we could never be worthy enough to earn God's salvation. No, we can't. He's given it freely. You can never earn it by anything that you do. But now that he's placed his name on you, now that he's called you his own, now that he's called you out of darkness into the kingdom of light, he says that should make a difference in your attitude towards him. It should be a walk that's grateful that God has looked down at you and given you salvation. And because of that, you want to please him in what you do. So he says, walk worthily. Well, how do you walk worthily? Point number one, walk humbly. I don't know if you've noticed, but our world today is not very humble. Anybody ever noticed that? This afternoon, we've got some football games coming up. I think the Kansas City Chiefs are playing the Pittsburgh Steelers, right? The Cowboys and the Packers are playing later. And if you'll notice, if you happen to watch one of those games, if you'll notice, we usually exalt those who, in our age, who try to bring the most honor to themselves. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, just watch. You'll watch the guy run down the field and make a great play. He'll get up, and what's he do? He turns around, he points to his back. What's he doing? He's saying, hey, look at my name. Look what I did. Never mind about the fact that there were five guys up front blocking for the quarterback, and there's another guy that threw the ball down the field, right? And yes, you caught it, but there were a whole bunch of people that were helping you in that one play, right? There's a tendency to in our culture to uplift those who praise themselves. But that's not how God works. I was thinking about this because I was thinking about another player. He's not playing anymore, but a few years ago, you'll remember this player that whenever he scored, the first thing he would do is he would bow his knee, say a little prayer, thank the Lord, and then stand up and congratulate his teammates. You remember this guy? Tim Tebow? And he caught a lot of flack from some people. He caught a lot of praise from others, but he caught a lot of flack because he was always bowing his knee and thanking the Lord. Why? Because he realized it wasn't himself that was, it wasn't all about himself. It was that God had given him the ability and other people had helped him along the way. There was a sense of humility, and some people didn't like that. Some people would have preferred, and I heard this by sportscasters and guys, some people would have preferred the guy that stands there and is praising himself and boasting in what he's done to the guy that bows humbly and thanks the Lord for giving him the ability. And if you watch carefully, you'll notice that. You'll notice that with our movie stars. You'll notice that with our politicians. You'll notice that all throughout our culture that our culture tends to say, praise yourself, advance yourself, get your own name out there and in the lights, and that's where the money is, that's where the fame is, that's where the fortune is, and yet that's not God's way. God's way says a worthy walk walks first of all humbly. Our world exalts those who boast in their own greatness, but true humility comes from knowing who you are in Christ and being grateful to him for his goodness. True humility is saying, it's God and others that have allowed me to be where I'm at today, not myself. So when I talk about humility, it's a challenging topic to talk about. We don't like to be told, hey, you need to be humble, right? There was a story of a lady not long ago who she had a close friend and she'd been praying about something for a long time, and she's finally said, she went to her close friend, she said, I think I've done it. I've finally done it. She said, you've done what? I've been praying about this. I've been working on this for a long time. I've finally done everything I need to do to be humble before the Lord. And her friend kind of looked at her and said, Well, great. I guess you must be proud. Absolutely. Yes, I am. You know, the minute we start talking about humility, the minute we realize we're not humble at all. And for me to stand up here and to look at this week, I went through it and I said, Lord, woe is me, because I'm proud. I like having my name out front. And yet, the Lord says, no, be humble, walk humbly before us. Well, how do we do that? True humility comes from looking at Christ. I want you to turn with me to Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to look at this great passage, Philippians chapter 2. Verse 1. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only on his own interest, but also to the interest of others. And I'm going to show you how he says to do that in just a minute, but I want to give you a little story. Paul's writing to the Philippians, and he found out in chapter 4, at the very close of it, that there's a conflict going on in that church. There's a couple of women, Eudeus and Syntyche, who the Bible doesn't say what they were arguing over. It just says that these two women who had at some point worked with Paul in spreading the gospel were now at odds with one another. Maybe it was over the color of the carpet. You know, maybe they were arguing about what casserole should be brought on Sunday dinners. I don't know what they were arguing about, but the point is, it was big enough that Paul said, we've got a problem here. And he says, entreat these two ladies to work together, to not quarrel with one another, to work together. You worked together in the past in advancing the cause of the gospel. Work together now. Well, that's what he's talking about, I think, here in verse 3. Don't do anything from rivalry or conceit, but in humility, count the other person more important than yourself. On what basis, Paul? On what basis do we set aside our own interest and we say, this person is, I'm going to seek the good of this person and not just what I want? On what basis do we do that? Well, in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, he lays out the basis. He says, have this mind in you that was also in who? Christ Jesus. He points us to Christ. True humility comes from looking at the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he lays it out for us. And you can read through there. I'm just going to describe to you what Jesus did based on Philippians chapter 2. He's saying, here's the Lord of glory, the one who formed all things, the one who created all things, who spoke everything into existence, who's fully God. He's in heaven. The angels worship and adore him. They sing praises to his name. And yet, he chooses to step down out of heaven, lay aside the splendors of his glory, and come and take on human flesh. He's born just like you and I are born. Can you imagine it? Imagine it. Here's the Lord of glory, the one of all greatness and splendor, and here he is, dependent on one of the creatures that he formed. He's dependent on Mary for sustenance and life. He's a baby just to live, just to get through the day. He needs Mary. What humility for the Lord to lay aside his glory, his might and his strength, and robe all that in human flesh. But then Paul doesn't end there. He says, what humility. He comes to earth and he learns obedience. Can you imagine? Here's Jesus at 12 years of age. He's in the temple. His parents have lost him. They come back, running back, trying to, "Where have you been, Jesus?" And Jesus says, "Didn't you know I must be about my Father's business?" You say, "Well, that's right, because the Heavenly Father was his Father, right?" And they've lost him, and they come back. But when's the next time you hear about Jesus? He's 30 years old. From the time he was 12, when he was saying, I need to be about my Father's business, to the time he was 30, what was he doing? He was living with his parents. Joseph dies at some point. He's taking care of Mary. Here he is, the one who formed all things, and he's subjecting himself to human parents. What kind of humility is that? He's the one that should be telling them what to do, and instead, he goes home with them, he lives with them, he helps Joseph in the carpentry shop, he learns carpentry, and he takes care of Mary. What humility of the Lord. But it doesn't end there. Paul goes on. He says in Philippians chapter 2, though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He made himself nothing, taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. Here's Jesus. Picture it with me. Here is the Lord of glory, the one before whom all creation is to bow, bowing his own knee, the one whose hands formed all things, reaching down and washing the feet of those he formed, taking water and wiping off the grime, becoming a servant. Here's the Lord of glory, the one whose word changes all of eternity, stretching out his hands, not struggling as a common criminal, but freely offering his hands out as those he formed take their hands and with their own hands plunge that spike through his wrists. Here's the Lord of glory hanging upon the cross. The night before saying, "Not my will, Father, but your will be done." Hanging upon the cross saying, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Here's the Lord of glory at the last saying, "It is finished." And he who breathed the breath of life into mankind, breathed out his last breath. Do you see it? Do you see the humility of the Lord Jesus Christ? That he would come and he would do all that for you and for me? We're not worthy of it, are we? And yet he says, walk worthy of such grace. How do we walk worthy? We look to his example. We look to his humility and we say, "Lord, I too want to be humble. I too need to walk in that humility." Humility then produces gentleness. Look with me back in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. In verse 2, he says, "With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with each other in love." When you look to the Lord Jesus Christ and you see his example of humility, what it should do in our hearts is it should say, "I'm not worthy of the least of his mercies, but thank you, oh God, that you came and you died for me. Because you died for me, may I live for you." And what it should do is it should say in our interaction with one another, "Christ died for me, he also died for that person. And so I need to walk in a way that's gentle with them." Now, this is challenging. It's challenging as a parent. I'm sure it's challenging as a grandparent. I'm sure it's challenging in whatever area you're in. Because our world does not promote gentleness. If you notice recently, there's kind of a new phenomenon. Somebody will say something, and then they'll reach out and drop the mic. You ever notice that? that's kind of a sign of, I've got the last word. I one-upped you. You know what I mean? You've seen that recently. That's been going around the last few years. That's not humility. Humility produces gentleness, meekness, and patience. When we're dealing with our kids, I was reading this week, and I think, oh, man, how much I need patience. How much I need to look at them and realize how patient the Lord has been with me. Patience comes from recognizing that God has been so long-suffering with my own sin, and yet I'm so quick to judge another person. I'm so quick to get upset when they do something against me or something that I don't think they should be doing. There's a man, Thomas Kempis, said, "Be not angry that you cannot make others as you wish them to be, since you cannot make yourself as you wish yourself to be." So often we're quick to point out somebody else's fault when really we should be looking at our own, right? Humility says, "Lord, I need your help. Help me to be patient. Help me to be loving with them because you loved me so much." The true source of humility is looking at the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I know you all in here deserve a pin for being humble, right? Something we can wear on our lapel and say, "Hey, I achieved it. I made it. I'm humble," right? And then we have to turn in the next Sunday. No, we all need more of the Lord Jesus Christ. We all need more humility. We're going to leave the rest of it for next week, other than just to say this. He says, walk in unity, and I just want to say this as an introduction to next week. If you will notice that humility and unity run together. Humility and unity run together. Humility and unity run together, but it's based on the truth. It's based on the truth of who God is. He says there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Here's what I want to leave you with. As you're going through this week, there's going to be something that comes up. Somebody's going to do something. Somebody's going to say something to you this week. I guarantee it. And you're going to say, "Who do they think they are saying that to me? Let me pick up the mic and tell them off and tell them what I think, and then boom, there we go," right? It's going to happen. We know it. It's going to happen. When it happens, look back to the cross. Look back to the one who went to the cross, and though he did no wrong, people hurled insult after insult at him, spit upon him, mocked him, and said vile things about him, said, "Kill him." And yet the Bible says he went as a sheep to the slaughter without saying a word. You say, "Isn't that weakness?" Oh, no. Humility is not weakness. Humility is the greatest strength. Humility is the greatest strength because it looks beyond this current situation to the joy ahead. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ was doing. He was looking ahead past the cross to the point where you and I would come before him and say, "Lord, thank you for saving my soul." This week, something's going to happen. And when it does, think back to the cross and think back to what Jesus has done for you and say, "Lord, help me to respond in humility and love and in patience with this person because you've been so patient and kind with me." Amen? Would you stand with me this morning? If you're here this morning, I've been telling you about the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't know him as Savior, don't leave here without knowing him. He's the greatest man. He is God in the flesh. And he came, and just as we said, he died. He offered himself freely for you, knowing everything that you would do, knowing every single sin that you would ever commit. He died for you so that you might be saved and reconciled to God, reconciled to the Father. If you're here this morning, you don't know Jesus as Savior, I plead with you. Would you bow your head, close your eyes, and say, Father, thank you for sending your Son to be my Savior. I acknowledge that I'm a sinner, and I ask you to forgive me. Thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross. I receive his salvation, and I trust that he died for my sin and rose again that I might have eternal life. Would you save me? In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer, I'd love to talk with you afterwards and help to rejoice with you in what God's doing in your heart.